Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Judges. We are going to be in chapter 16. We're going to look at the last 11 verses. And this will be our last look at Samson and our last study of these judges. Next week, I'm not sure if I want to do this or not. Next week, I may do an overview of all the judges that we've looked at. I mean, there's 15 parts to this series. I didn't know how many parts it would take, but we ended up with 15 parts. The first one was the introduction. So I start looking at this and thinking, okay, look at how many. I may want to go back, and I'm going to look at it and make my mind up sometime this week about maybe going back and looking at some of the different aspects of these judges' lives and then show you how it relates to today. In other words, we're going to make application of it. We may do that next week. Otherwise, we're going to start a new series, and that series will be, I want to title it Christian Denominations, the Baskin-Robbins. I want to do 31 flavors of Christian denominations. And I want to, we did this in Sunday school about, 8 or 9 years ago, maybe 10. I was teaching Sunday school, and we looked at we looked at the Church of Christ, the Methodist. We saw where they came from, what they believe, and all that sort of thing. And a lot of you have asked for that. And so we may do that. And that's kind of what I'm looking at doing. We may start that next week, or I may recap. I don't know. God made me the pastor. I have that prerogative. But we're going to do one of those two things, okay? Lord willing. Let's look at verse 21 through 31, and let's look at Samson's redemption. That deals with Samson. We saw Samson's revelation. We looked at God appearing, Jesus Christ incarnate, the angel of the Lord appearing to his mom and then to his father. And then we looked at, that was his revelation. And then we looked at his rejection. We saw that everybody rejected Samson. His friends, his parents, his enemies, his own brethren. Judah, for crying out loud, tied him up and handed him over to the enemy. So we saw Samson rejected. Then we saw Samson's ruin. And we saw that Samson fell victim to women. And that began with a prostitute in Gaza. And then it has devolved into a relationship with Delilah that's ongoing. The Bible says that he met with her daily. So he's been living in open sin and rebellion toward God, and God has handed him over to the Philistines. So we saw his ruin. Now we're going to see his redemption. His redemption. And I've said all along that I think that Samson gets a bad rap. All we ever talk about with Samson is the bad things about him, but we overlook that he was a judge of Israel for 20 years. So 20 years of power and victory over their enemies goes overlooked because we have such an in-depth explanation of his sin. So let's begin reading in verse 21. We'll read through verse 31, and then we'll go over the outline that I've prepared for us tonight. Verse 21, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for there they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me now to feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and one with the right hand, and of the other with the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. First thing we want to look at when we talk about Samson in this section, his redemption, is we need to back up and grab verse 21 from last week. We need to look at sin's reward. Sin's reward. Now these three little subheadings here, sin's reward blinds, binds, and grinds. All of that is clearly laid out in verse 21. It's funny how God works things out to teach us, physically things happen, to teach us spiritual instruction. When you look at verse 21, it says the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Samson lost his eyesight. What happens when we get entangled to sin is that we become blinded to its sinfulness. Every time you do wrong, even with your parents, they'll say, you know not to do that. Yeah, you know, but you're blind to the fact that you're doing it and it's wrong, or you don't realize how wrong it is. You become blind to the seriousness of sin. And this blindness is what allows you to continue to go on in sin. We think about the blindness of sin, think about it this way. When sin blinds us, we need something other than ourselves to awaken to that condition. When people get caught in, let's say, you ever seen that show Hoarders? They're always wanting to do an intervention, right? Somebody on the outside is trying to tell mom that you've collected too many cookbooks, you know, or whatever. I like picking on the women because I have a collection of stuff I don't want to talk about at my house. But somebody on the outside always wants to intervene. If it's drugs, we have an intervention. If it's alcohol, we have an intervention. There's always this intervention from the outside. When it comes to sin, the intervention occurs by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, it's needful, it's necessary for me to leave so that the Comforter will come, the Holy Spirit, who will convict the world of sin. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To expose sin, to open our blinded eyes to sin. Samson's blinded, he can no longer see. That was the result of his sin. When they blinded him, look at verse 21. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. Sin binds. When you're blinded by sin, sooner or later, you're going to get bound in sin. You're going to get stuck in sin. Sin's going to cling to you, and you're not going to get rid of it. When you continue to reject the Holy Spirit's conviction of your sin, what will happen is that sin will attach itself to you. You may know it's wrong. You may try to get rid of it yourself. You may try to go through some program, some self-help. You may try to do all this, but there's only one thing that washes sin off. The blood of Christ. It is only God that exposes sin and opens the blinded eye. It is only God that removes sin, takes it away from us. Sin binds itself to us. And then lastly, sin grinds. When we are blind to sin, and sin attaches itself to us, and we become entangled in sin, that sin grinds us down. It leaves scars. We all could probably tell a story or two about sins that we got entangled with and how they left a scar. Maybe a scar on our marriage. Maybe a scar with our parents. Maybe a scar with our spouse. Maybe a scar with employees at work. Whatever it is, that grinding, which Samson was doing here in verse 21, he was grinding wheat. He was grinding meal. You've ever seen a big grinding wheel and then they've got a donkey that's going around in a circle? Well, here's Samson. He's doing the work of the donkey. He's doing the grinding. This long, slow sting is what brings the child of God back to God. Have you ever, parents, have you ever warned your kid, and then you finally say, you know what? I'm just going to let them keep doing it. And when they get tired of it, they'll come and say, help me, I'm in trouble. And you'll go, told you so. God does that too. That's what that grinding is. That ongoing sin, God through the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You reject it, you push it away, you turn a blind eye to it. God at times will say, okay, let's let this run its course. And that running its course is designed to bring you back to God. Any questions about sin's reward? It's funny how what happened to Samson, all in one verse, is a clear explanation to us about how sin affects us over the long term. No questions about sin's reward? All right. I'm not going to feed y'all pasta again if it's going to make you tight-lipped and not interact and talk. Let's talk about the Savior's reliability. Verse 22 is something that I read over a few times in preparation of this, and then it just jumped off the page at me, and I thought, how could this be? Look at verse 22. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Say, Brother Harold, how are you going to get the Savior's reliability out of that? Well, I'm going to get it out three ways. The first thing that I noticed in reading commentaries about Samson was that all of the commentaries said that Samson's repentance began with his hair growth. That sounds good, but do you see that in there? No. Let's talk first of all about obvious growth. Frances cuts my hair for me. She does a good job every time. But every time she cuts my hair, she says, Brother Harold, I hope I didn't cut it too short. And she can back me up on this. This is what I always say. It's always grown back. Every time. I've never got a permanent haircut. It never lasts. It always grows back. That's what hair does. Obvious growth. My mom and dad allowed me and my little brother to have whatever haircuts we wanted because they knew it was short term. They never allowed us to grow it out real long, but they always allowed us to get it cut real, real short. So back in my day, there was a football player named Brian Bosworth, and he had stripes in his hair. I got stripes in my hair. And then I got a mohawk one time. And I had a mohawk. I had a mohawk, and I had a bow and arrow, and I was walking down this is a side story, but it's funny. I was walking down my street with a mohawk and a bow and arrow. I'm like 12 years old. This new kid moved into our neighborhood, and he didn't want to go out and play. And his dad said, I'm going to drive you around and show you some of the kids in the neighborhood. You'll fit right in. They turned down our street, and I'm sneaking down the road with a bow and arrow and a mohawk. His dad turned around and took him home. I didn't find that out till we were in high school later. But he's like, when I first moved here, I thought you were nuts because you had a mohawk and a bow and arrow. But hair grows. It naturally grows. Do you know what God does to his kids? He naturally goes and gets them when they're in trouble. It's not out of God's character, is it? It's not out of God's character at all. God goes after his children. What does Jesus say? I am the great shepherd, and I haven't lost one single sheep. So here's Samson. He's in prison. He's grinding. And just as natural as his hair would grow back, it's just as natural that God during this time would say, you tired of this? See where you went wrong? Obvious growth. Other growth. While Samson is grinding in this meal, he's had time now to think. You see, before he's been preoccupied with Delilah, everything is Delilah, Delilah, Delilah. And the interesting thing is, Delilah's trying to get him killed. She turns him over to the Philistines three times unsuccessfully. And he's so blinded by sin that he still loves her and trusts her with his life. And she grinds on him and grinds on him and beats him down till his soul is vexed unto death, it says. And he confesses everything and tells her the real thing that his strength is found in. This other growth occurs as his hair grows, his heart begins to open up. As his eyes are closed, his heart is open. And what's his heart open to? It's open to his sinfulness. He's realizing in this prison with nothing to do but grind and not be able to see, he's starting to be able to take in and digest and think about what got him here. With hair growth, the Savior's reliability comes in. God does what God does. But here's the thing that got me. His hair's growing back. Where's his strength? What did he say? Long hair. Boy, we better get in there and give Samson a haircut before he gets too strong to handle. We better trim him down before he gets too cantankerous for us to cut his hair. We need to keep Samson on the short leash. How can these guys overlook the fact that his hair's growing back? Did you ever watch the show Gremlins when you was a kid? You know two things. Don't get them wet. Don't feed them after midnight. With Samson, one thing. Don't let his hair grow. Who turns a blind eye to this? I mean, if I'm Samson's keeper, I'm getting up every day. I'm running him up in the stall in the head chute. And I'm short shaving that head every day. How do they just sit here and let this grow out and not think? I pondered that. Why didn't they keep him shaved? I have an answer. And I think it's a biblically consistent answer. They do not know the one true God. And the one true God is a redeemer permanently to his people. Just as obvious as it is when you get your hair cut, it grows back out. It's just as obvious to the child of God that when he gets in trouble, God doesn't say, well, I can't do nothing with you. You've gone too far. If you're God's child, you've never gone too far because God's been in control of everything and everywhere you've ever been. So therefore, they, not knowing the one true God who redeems his people and is a father unto them forever, they don't understand that their God, the God of Israel, is indebted to Samson as his heavenly father, and they think there's no way God will come back and redeem Samson because Dagon, our God, wouldn't do that. Because Dagon, our God, is a creation of us. We made Dagon like we are, and we wouldn't go rescue Samson. And therein lies the key. They don't know God. They don't understand redemption, so they see no need to shave his head. Cut it once, it's forever lost. This is what our Arminian friends say. You know, you got a God that saves you, and then you can get lost on your own, and God may or may not save you again. But our God's not Arminian. When our God saves, he always saves. Now, this don't mean he's going to get you out of every problem, but he's not going to turn his back on you and leave you forever in the position you're in. The Savior is reliable. Any questions about verse 22? His hair grew. Duh. God goes and gets his people. Duh. It ought to be that obvious. However, I've found with a lot of people, it's not that obvious. I just don't know how God can forgive me. That's what he does. I don't know how God can love me. His name is love. Just as sure as your hair is going to grow back, God's going to go get his kids. Remember the secret code? Up and down, you agree with me? All right, let's look at the spectator's response. And I think this is important. This is something we don't consider. What does the world think about the way we act? We don't really think about that much. Here, in verses 23 through 25, I want us to spend some time looking at the response of these Philistines to the capture of Samson. And then I want us to relate that to what happens today when a Christian falls victim and falls into the hands of sinful men because he's done something stupid, because he's been blinded and bound, and God's allowed him to grind, and now he's made a mockery and a fool of his Christian profession. I want you to look at this from the other side of the coin. Let me give you a way to put this in your mind. Think about when a big name preacher had some moral lapse. What does the world say when that big famous preacher falls? That's what the Philistines are doing to God at the capture of Samson. Look at verse 23. False credibility. The lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the Christian falls victim, here's what happens. Sinful people say that what they believe is better than what you believe. When Samson got captured and fell into the hands of the Philistines, who did the Philistines think? Thank you, God, for getting Samson's attention and handing him over to us. That's what happened. That's not the way the Philistines saw it, is it? They didn't say, you finally sinned against your God and he finally handed you over to your enemies. No, they gave credibility to their God, which is Dagon. Now, I know you're not familiar with the false god of Dagon, but do you know what he is? Do you know what he looks like? Have you ever read a description of Dagon? Dagon has a human head and a fish body. The Little Mermaid, but a dude. That's what it was. This Little Mermaid. This Dagon is the one that they went and had a big festival and sacrifice, and they're going to make a big show, and they're going to give all thanks, all praise, all honor to Dagon for the fall of Samson. They should have praised God, the one true God, the God of Israel, for the fall of Samson. Now, this happens again to the Philistines. Guess when it happens again? When the ark of God is captured under Eli the prophet and his two sons. You remember Samuel's a young kid and they're losing to the Philistines and they said, we need to bring the ark down because if we bring the ark down, God will give us victory. Because they thought God was the ark. So like Catholics, they brought their little magical thing down and said, here, you know, we got our relic from God. This has got power in it. And instead they got routed and the two sons of Eli were killed in battle. Eli got the bad news that the ark of God had been captured and taken over by the Philistines. He fell off his chair, broke his neck. And the Philistines took the ark back where? To this exact same place. To the temple of Dagon. And the first night, the ark was in there with their big false idol. They got up in the morning, and what do you know? Dagon fell over. On his face. And they thought, well, that's odd. We put this up after Samson tore this building down. This thing's been sitting here for 200 years. How'd that happen? So they stood it back up and they went to bed the next night. And guess what happened? It fell down the next day and his hands broke off, showing that he had no power. And his head broke off, showing that he wasn't a living being. And they couldn't put him back together again. And then they got plagued with rats. And then they got plagued with hemorrhoids. And then they finally went and talked to somebody and said, what's causing all this? And they said, you got the ark of the one true God in your tabernacle, and you better get him out. Well, how do you go in and get the ark of God and take it out? If you'll remember, people touched the ark of God and fell over dead. How do we get this thing out of here? They said, make a golden cast of your hemorrhoids. I bet that was lovely. Make a golden cast of rats. And put the golden rats and the golden hemorrhoid in the ark. Hook the ark to two oxen that have never had a plow hooked onto them. And that have calves that they're weaning. Now, I don't know if you know what a mama cow does when her calf is separated from her. She gets mean. And they took two cows that had calves that had never pulled anything. And they said, okay, God, if you're real and this is really your ark, get it back to Israel. And them two cows took off in a straight line down the highway back to Israel, lowing as they went, the Bible says. In other words, they didn't like going, but they went. They should have learned this lesson here. They should have read Judges chapter 16. Don't put that thing in here. This place will fall down. They have a false credibility because they got victory. Anytime God's people fall, God's enemies and adversaries credit their God for the power. False credibility. Future confidence. Look with me at verse 24. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." You know what they're saying? Glad that Samson thing's over with. We got him. No more worries. No more problems. We've defeated the God of Israel and his champion. They have a false future confidence. You know what happens to lost people when Christians get caught in public sin? They say, "Well, if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven because I'm better than that." Huh? You ever heard this? Or just me? Is it preacher talk that I'm hearing? Or have you ever heard someone say, "I'm better than most of the people in your church, and if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven"? They have a false confidence in the future because they saw God's people fall in battle. Happens every single time. Thirdly, further contempt. You're going to notice this happens a lot too. "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson, that we may make us sport.' And they called Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars." Further contempt means that if God doesn't immediately rescue his people, then they think God can be mocked and made fun of. If God doesn't immediately rescue his people, then they think that God can be mocked and made fun of. And that's exactly what happened. Since God allowed them to catch Samson, they thought they could get Samson out and make sport of him. Now, what does it mean to make sport? It means to entertain. They brought the great warrior Samson out and probably sent a couple of 10-year-old kids up there with wooden swords and had them sword fighting blind Samson. They probably kicked him in the rear end. When he turned around, somebody kicked him in the other rear end. They mocked him. They made him look a fool. We live in a time where God is allowing a great level of wickedness to take place in our country. And do you know what's happening with the people in this country? Because God's people seem to be shrinking back into the cracks of society, comedians feel more confident in mocking Jesus Christ. They feel more confident making fun of Christians. They feel more confident in doing this because they're not seeing the immediate judgment of God upon people for the way his people are being treated. Further contempt. The spectator's response to one of God's people falling victim to sin is exactly this. They credit their God with a victory, their false God. They have a future hope in the future because they think everything's okay now that God's people are out of the way, now that God's been pushed aside, and they continue to mock and make fun of God, the one true God, and his people because of it. Now listen, these people on TV that are making fun of God are getting away with it right now. There's going to come a day when they don't. And not only are they not going to get away with it, when they get there, they're going to answer for every little idle word that come out of their mouth. I want you to think about that. If Samson hadn't fallen victim to Delilah, they wouldn't be sitting here mocking God in their temple and God's man in their temple. That's what they did to Jesus Christ on the cross. Have your God come rescue you. If you're real, do it. You remember, you don't remember, it's before your time. And you don't love history like I do. So I'm going to tell you anyways. Maybe you'll develop a love for history. William Jennings Bryan was a debater and an orator about 100 years ago. And he used to debate atheists on the existence of God. And the atheist had a great tactic that was very convincing to the people. They would walk out on the stage. William Jennings Bryan would open the Bible and tell you God created this and show you all these great, marvelous things that only God could do and that we didn't come from monkeys. And he would make his case, right? And the atheist would come out and say, "God, if you're real, I defy you. Kill me now. God, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to drop a lightning bolt. God, if you're there and you control all things, then you better kill me or you're a liar." And then as the clock ticked and this guy would get up there and debate him, he would say, God's only got 10 seconds left to kill me. And he would curse God and everything else. That fellow's dead. Do you know what that means? He has met the God that he defied. And it was the mercy and goodness of God that didn't kill him where he stood. You know the proper answer to that is, don't you? When someone says, God, if you're real, kill me now, and he doesn't, you just need to say this. Isn't God merciful? Isn't he wonderful? I mean, he doesn't do stupid things that you ask for. Because if our God was human, he'd act like you and he'd knock you off right now. But our God's not. He's patient. He's long-suffering. And he's giving you more time to repent of your foolish speech. But this further contempt occurs from the spectator's response, the mockery of God. Any questions about that? No more lasagna for you. Let's look at Samson's repentance. Samson's repentance, verse 26 through 28. Let's first of all look at his plan. He has something in mind in verse 26 when he says, And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Samson can lean on any pillar. He's asking where the big pillars are. Now, I don't have a diagram of this temple, and nobody knows what it was like because all the people that were there died in it. But what we do know about architecture at this time was they didn't understand spans. Their pillars are real close together because they don't understand how to make an overhanging roof. So their pillars have to be close together. They have to be cut out of stone. In order to be moved, they have to be small pieces of stone. So think about the Legos you step on in your floor. Those little tiny Lego pieces lock together and you make a big long stick. Just one Lego wide, big long stick. That's the way these pillars would be built. They would be rocks that would be stacked and cut. Rocks stacked and cut, stacked and cut. And you would have the biggest ones in the middle because you would stair step down to the next pillar, to the next pillar, to the next pillar, to the next pillar. And these pillars would be close enough that one man could stand in between them and reach them because they don't have steel I-beams that can span out. They have rocks stacked on top of rocks. So Samson says, where's the center? If I'm going to be made sport, if I'm going to be required to stand out here, let me lean against the pillar. Notice that Samson's hair's grown back, his strength has came back, and he's pretending to be tired. He's got a plan. Samson ain't tired. Samson's been grinding, and I'll guarantee you, day one, he was exhausted, but his hair grew. Day two, he was tired, but his hair grew. You go about 3 weeks, Samson goes, you know what? I ain't as tired as I used to be. Either I'm getting used to grinding, or God has heard my prayers in this prison. He's pretending to be made sport. It says in the previous verse that he made them sport. He went along. He played along. He pretended to be. But he knows what his plan is. So he says, where's the two tall pillars in the center that I can lean on them while y'all torment me? So the boy that's leading him around, the lad leads him over there. And that brings us to the provision. Look at verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. 3,000 on the roof. Wonder how many were inside. Pretty good sized building. You know what the roof looks like? It slopes down, right? What good would it be to be on top of the roof and not able to see in the arena? In other words, the center section of our sanctuary's gone. What good would it be for you to stand out there by the gutter? You couldn't see nothing. I'm going to get up on the roof and risk falling off to see nothing. No. The 3,000 people are sitting around the open courtyard of this temple. We have 3,000 people on the roof that can see in. We have a roof that goes out 360 degrees around this thing. These people are sitting up under it. You know who's sitting right in the center? The lords of the Philistines. And it's always lords, plural, because there's five major cities of the Philistines. And each major city has its own king. And all five of them work together in a coalition. Gaza's where this takes place at. That's the chief city of the five. But all the other kings, lords of the Philistines, are all there seated together. Every military general, every commander, every sailor off on leave, everybody that's somebody that can get a ticket to this. This is a great big festival. And if there's 3,000 sitting around the ring of the roof, how many thousand are inside it? Samson killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass one time. Remember that? Then he slew them hip and thigh. And yet it says when he killed these people, he killed more here than he did in his entire life combined. Folks, we could potentially be talking about 10,000 people dying at the death of Samson. Men, women, and children. Everybody understand his plan and his provision? The Lord has gathered his enemies together. I think the reason the Lord has gathered his enemies together is because while Samson's hair was growing and he was grinding, he began to pray and he began to repent. And I believe that that repentance began long before his plan. It began long before God brought all these people together. And that's why when we see his prayer is short. Short. Look at it in verse 28. Some people have criticized Samson's prayer and said, you know, he didn't repent of his sins. I think while he was grinding 12 hours a day in the prison, he probably had plenty of time to say, never should have got hooked up with that Delilah girl. That was trouble. Can you forgive me? I think while his hair was growing and his strength was returning, there was a lot of confession of sin. Now, once you confess your sins and repent of your sins, how long do you need to keep repeating them in your prayers? I mean, doesn't God require 6 months of continual... ain't that what the beads are for? Count how many times you've repented and what the beads are for? No, once you have repented of your sin, there's no further repentance necessary. It's done. Now, I'm going to venture to say you're going to commit some other sins that are going to need repenting. But going back and repenting for the same old sin over and over and over, it's not necessary. So when we look at this prayer of repentance, you're not going to see a confession of sin because that's already taken place before the plan and the provision arrived. God's already accomplished that work. That's why God's concentrating his enemies together. Look at the prayer, verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. His prayer of repentance was a prayer of remembrance. God, remember me. Remember what we said about God? God never forgets his people. Sometimes his people forget him. Remember David's prayer? Restore me, O God. Bring me back. This was a prayer where he asked God to remember him. Then he has a prayer of restoration. He said, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Samson knew what God was capable of doing with him. Samson knew that his power came from God, and Samson asked God for that power to be restored. Now he tells us why. For retribution. He wants revenge, not just on his enemies, but on God's enemies. When they've been mocking him, they've been mocking God. When they've been ridiculing him, they've been ridiculing God. This is a prayer of retribution. Notice he says, only this once. Samson is content to die with his enemies. Now the word of faithers wouldn't say that. Lord, I pray down a curse on these people and a blessing on me and a blessing on them. Samson is not interested in returning as judge. He realizes that his eyes being removed is a permanent removal from that position. Let me tell you something. When you fall off into sin, you can lose your position on the earth, but you will not lose your standing with God. Samson's never going to be judge again. There were no blind judges before him. There will be no blind judges after him. Blind people don't go into battle. Unless he can play like that pinball wizard by a sense of smell. Some of you will get that. Some of you won't. Samson is only concerned with the avenging of these Philistines because of the way they've treated him. He has already confessed his sin. He wants to be restored to his former strength for one reason, and that reason is to avenge them. And then he says, for my two eyes. That's repentance. He knows what caused his blindness. It was his sin. And now he wants to not only be restored and repentant of his sin, but he wants to take out that vengeance on these wicked Philistines. Samson's repentance is truly a prayer of a repentant person. Unrepentant people pray for all sorts of stuff that are not necessary. Truly repentant people pray for the things that honor and glorify God. Any questions about Samson's repentance? Too many carbs? Samson's redemption. Samson's redemption, last three verses. Take a deep breath. Let it out. Blink three times. It'll help you. Look with me, verse 29. Let's see his volition. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and upon which he was borne up, and of the one in his right hand and the other in his left hand. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Samson chose death. And he chose that death to occur in the avenging of his enemies. That was his choice. That was his volition. God didn't say, now Samson, you're going to have to die for this. That was Samson's choice. Samson was willing to die in order to be avenged of his enemies. Samson was willing to do whatever necessary to get back at these people for the way they treated him and the way they treated God's people. Look at his vigor. It says there in the middle of verse 30, and he bowed himself with all his might. No human being was strong enough to push this thing down. Where did his might come from? God. The vigor that Samson had was the vigor that God gave him. The plan to tear down this building was already orchestrated in the mind of God and already put in the mind of Samson. Samson's been playing weak, been playing worn out, knowing full well that God's allowed his hair to grow back, knowing full well that he's been forgiven, knowing full well that God don't turn his back on his children when they repent. If you come unto God with a broken and contrite spirit, you will not leave that way. Samson's vigor is God's empowering him one last time to do what he desires to do and what God desires to do. Look at his vindication. His vindication. It says here in verse 30, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein, so that the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. The vindication of Samson is this. He killed more people with this prayer than he did at any other time and all other times combined. The first time we have record of Samson killing a Philistine is when those guys convinced his engaged wife to give them the riddle. And he owed them 100 pairs of clothes. And the only way to get 100 pairs of clothes was to go kill 100 Philistines. That was it. He killed 100. Then he killed them hip and thigh. And I'll guarantee you, those what we have recorded is not the only Philistine Samson killed. Remember when the Jews, the tribe of Judah handed him over and he threw the ropes off of him and he picked up the jawbone of an ass, a donkey? He's fighting men with bronze-tipped spears and swords and shields. He has the bone out of a donkey's jaw. And he kills 1,000 people. Now, I don't know how this occurs other than God orchestrating it. Because there's no way I'm going to watch a guy kill 999 men with a bone out of a donkey's jaw and go, you know what, I think I can take him. I'm going to jump in there. The vindication that Samson has been forgiven, it's that God answers his prayer and he answers it in a way that has never been answered before. All the people that ridicule Samson and talk about what a sorry loser he is, it seems God's view of him is different than yours. If he's as bad as all the preachers present him as being, God should have just mercifully allowed him to die a quiet death in prison. Instead of hearing his prayer and causing this building, these pillars to fall and hit those pillars. You ever watch those dominoes? Boom, 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 boom. All the way around. Those 3,000 people on the roof are falling down among the rocks that are falling on the people down in the bottom. We have no idea how many people died here. Obviously not everyone, because somebody gave us an account of what happened. But the vindication is this. Only God could have done this. And God did it at the request of Samson. And he did it at the request of Samson because God still loved Samson. And Samson was still his child. That brings us to the validation. Look at verse 31. And his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him in between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. He judged Israel 20 years. Every time Israel is around Samson, they reject him. Now that he's dead, after 20 years as their leader, after killing this great multitude of Philistines, they go down and get him. Do you know what it took to show up at the temple of Dagon and say, "We're here for the body of Samson"? Man, if I was over there trying to dig my mom and dad or my kids out of the temple of Dagon and the guy's family that's responsible for killing them all showed, they wouldn't make it back out of Gaza. Oh, you're his brother. You're his sister-in-law. Okay, yeah. This is them, boys. Get them. You've walked 40 miles into enemy territory to the city that's been terrorized by one man, and you go, "We're here to get his body." Why would they risk that to go get Samson? Because after 20 years as their judge, he had earned their respect. And I'm going to tell you something. All these people that are writing commentaries about the book of Judges, had they been around during those 20 years and saw everything that wasn't recorded about Samson, they wouldn't be near so hard on him. And they wouldn't be near so boastful that they're unable to commit some of the same sins that Samson is. The New Testament passage that matches Samson is, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Every single one of us as a child of God is still capable of committing a grievous sin just like Samson did. The good news is, Christian, is that God doesn't allow us to stay in that state. He comes and gets us. He brings us out. The validation of Samson occurred after his death. The validation of us as Christians occurs after our death, when God receives us unto himself. And all of our enemies may mock us in this life. They may ridicule us in this life. But at death, he comes and gets us and takes us where he is, that we may be there with him. And that is the validation. And this is the validation that Israel finally accepted Samson as their judge. And they verified it by going and getting his body, by burying it among his fathers, by naming the place where he's buried, and by reminding us that he judged Israel 20 years. Any questions about Samson? Good study. We may go back and make application from all these judges. Just pull some of the main things that we've talked about and see how they fit. I'm talking about stuff like people rejecting Samson. Just like people reject a president that we've had recently. As recently as right now. And he may not be vindicated until his term is over. Still happens. I'm talking about going back and looking at these obscure judges that we only know a little bit about, and how God used them to save Israel. And today, there are people that we know very little about, and God uses them to rescue our nation. We can make those applications, and we can spend about an hour next week doing that. I don't know if that's what I want to do yet. I don't have a set thing. But whenever we do it next week or the week after, we're going to start a series, The Baskin Robbins of Christianity. I'm going to try to come up with 31 distinct. So, you have the privilege, making out a list of some denominations you want to know about. I'm not going to do non-Christians. We've already did a series on Hindus and Muslims and world religions. You can listen to that on sermon audio. But we're going to look at people who call themselves Christian. We'll deal with the Catholics. We'll deal with the cults like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. We'll be dealing with people who claim to be Christian in their religion. All right? Might start that next Wednesday. If not, we'll start it the Wednesday after.